Well, welcome everyone who's joining us at Oak Creek Franklin and online and to everyone in Greenfield. So great to be with you today. If we haven't yet met, my name is Tyler and I get to serve as the Greenfield campus pastor and gonna start our time off together today with a simple question. And that question is, hey, who in your life is the hardest person for you to say no to? You know, if you're joining us online, you can actually just go ahead and type your answer in the comment. But for all of us right now, just think of who's that person that just has that soft spot in your heart. Maybe for you, it's your kids, you know, and you're in the store with them. They just kind of bat their eyes at you and they say, hey, I want this. And you're like, okay, go ahead, throw that toy, you know, in the cart, you know, and you can't say no to them. But maybe for you, maybe it's not your kids. Maybe it's your kids' kids. And your grandkids, you know, they just have that soft spot. And, you know, I watch my parents today with my kids, and I see all of the extra things. I see all that extra trip to McDonald's, all the extra toys just because, all the special treats. And I just ask myself, hey, where was that 30 years ago? Yeah, didn't happen to me. Maybe for you, maybe it's your significant other. Maybe your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. But who would be that person that you'd say, I can't say no to them? Now, if you and I were to get real honest with ourselves, I bet what is true of you is true of me. And that is the hardest person to actually say no to is actually yourself. You know, for me, I see this play out in just a small way every single night when I have my final, like, go to bed snack. And I always tell myself, hey, I'm going to eat something healthy, you know, get the protein, you know, in there and do that. And then I look in the pantry and I see all the Reese's peanut butter cups. And now today, it's like the Reese's peanut butter eggs, you know, heading into Easter. So I'm like, oh, yeah, you know, I see that. I can't say no to that. And I just dive right in because I can't say no to what it is that I want to say no to. And I want us to keep that in mind today as we are actually wrapping up a series that we've been in that's taking us up until Easter. And we've been calling this Canceling Jesus. And what we know is we live in a cancel culture today. And this cancel culture works basically like, hey, you say something or you do something I don't agree with, I'm just going to cancel you. And we know the challenges that we face with cancel culture. But for a lot of us, we would say, you know what? I don't cancel Jesus. Like, Jesus and I are cool. But what we see by our actions is that we actually are canceling Jesus. And here's how this plays out. There's some things that Jesus does and says that he teaches that we're like, hey, you know what? I'm cool with. I agree with that. We're good with that. So Jesus, I'll follow that. But then there's some other things that he teaches that we're like, ooh, that creates some tension, some discomfort. I'm not sure if I agree with that. And so I push them to the side. And as a result, I am canceling those teachings. And what we've been saying is a big idea throughout this series is that when we approach Jesus this way, it's actually partially following Jesus. And partially following Jesus actually isn't following Jesus at all. It's canceling him. Maybe not fully or permanently, but it's canceling him. And as a result, we're missing out on a lot that he has for us. And so our goal, as we've been going throughout this series, is just to move simply from canceling to following. And while that's a simple goal, it's been a challenge for us to get there. And it has been a challenging series. It's been challenging for me. It's been challenging for a lot of people that I've been talking to. And the reason for that is what we've been doing is we've been looking at some of these hard teachings from Jesus that many of us would just rather cancel. But instead of canceling them, we said, you know what? Let's rise up to the challenge. Let's lean into the tension. Let's get uncomfortable. And what we see, and science even backs this up, that when you lean into the discomfort, that's when you grow. And our goal is that we would actually grow into someone who loves, looks, and lives more like Jesus. And what's been really cool throughout this series is I've been talking to so many of you. You've been sharing with me how you've been leaning into that discomfort and you've been growing. And you've been seeing God move in your life in a really fascinating way. And it's just been really cool to hear those stories. I'm really proud of you for taking those steps. But we're not done yet today. Today, we are actually going to wrap up this series by looking at what I think is one of the highest challenges of Jesus. It's a high challenge. It's going to make us uncomfortable. But what we'll see is that we will actually find more of Jesus and experience more of Jesus if we lean into this teaching and we embrace it fully. And so we're going to jump into this teaching. And to set it up, Jesus is actually having this conversation with his closest followers. It's a closed-door meeting. He's with 12 of his, what he calls his closest disciples. And in this conversation, he actually just revealed to them that he is this promised Messiah or Savior to come. And it was just this powerful moment. It would be like today if Tony Stark, you know, is revealing to the crowd that he's Iron Man. Everyone's like, whoa, I can't believe it's you. Like, you're the promised Messiah, Jesus. And they're excited because he just shared that with them. Now, if you've been a part of a church at any period of time, you may have heard of Jesus being this promised Savior or this Messiah to come and save us from our sins. And that's true. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. But back then, when they heard promised Messiah or Savior, they had very different expectations because they were part of the Jewish people. They were under the Roman oppression back then. And so they're dealing with the Roman Empire. They thought the promised Messiah or Savior was going to actually free them from the Roman Empire. So when they heard Jesus being this promised Messiah, they're thinking, all right, we're going to go to Jerusalem and we're going to overthrow this empire and we are going to have the power now. And so they're looking forward to that. But Jesus then actually, he adjusts their expectations. And he says, no, here's what's really going to happen. And he says, we're going to go to Jerusalem, all right. But it's in Jerusalem where Jesus says, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be killed. And they heard this. They're like, we don't know what to do with this. Jesus, that doesn't make any sense at all, because for them, a suffering servant, a suffering Messiah, they never would have expected that. In fact, that didn't make any sense. It was like an oxymoron for them. It'd be like us today saying, hey, the Bears have a really good quarterback. Doesn't make any sense. We don't think it would work out. We just see the Bears just use up their bad quarterbacks and ship them off to Pittsburgh and call it a day. But for them, they're like, Jesus, you're saying that as the Messiah, you're going to suffer? Like, this doesn't seem like this is going to work out for us. This doesn't make any sense at all. And so one of Jesus's closest followers, Peter, he is known for at times running his mouth. He decides to take matters into his own hands. He pulls Jesus aside and he tells him this. Matthew, who was also there, writes about this. He said, Peter took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke Jesus. Now, I love this. I mean, Jesus just revealed himself to be the Son of God. And Peter thinks he's going to give him a leadership lesson. He's like, Jesus, you can't just say things like this because then people aren't going to follow you. In fact, Peter says, never, Lord. Literally, God forbid. And Jesus is like, oh, I'm the Son of God. You know, like, but he's like, hey, you know, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And so Peter's like, Jesus, you got to knock this off because people aren't going to follow us. They're not going to take us serious anymore if you're going to suffer. And not only that, Peter has this high interest in Jesus not suffering because he knows if Jesus starts suffering, because Peter's known for being close to him, he's going to suffer as well. He doesn't want to go through that. I mean, he also, like us, is the hardest person to say no to. He just doesn't want to go through this. And so he's like, hey, Jesus, come on. Now, Peter giving Jesus a leadership lesson goes over about as well as if I were to give Giannis some basketball coaching tips. Doesn't go over very well. Jesus actually responds to Peter and he calls him out. And Jesus says to Peter, hey, get behind me, Satan. Now, there's a lot of things I would want Jesus to say to me. Get behind me, Satan, I think would be at the bottom of the list. I'm like, he's calling Peter this and we wonder, what do you mean by that? And the word Satan here actually means adversary. And so Jesus says to him, get behind me. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but actually just human concerns. And what Jesus is doing here is he's reminding Peter. He says, hey, I'm the master teacher and you are my disciple or follower. And back then, the followers would actually follow their teacher in line. And so what Jesus is doing, he's reminding them of their place. He says, hey, Peter, I'm ahead of you. You get behind me. You don't teach me, I teach you. And he reminds him why, because he says, Peter, you're having a hard time saying no to yourself. You're only thinking about what it is that you want and your desires are actually contrary to what God wants. And so get behind me and listen and learn from me. And then what Jesus does is he just draws this clear line in the sand of what it means to follow him. And this sets us up for this challenging teaching. And so what Jesus does is he says, here's what it means. And he calls Peter and his disciples to him and he says, hey guys, whoever wants to be my disciple. And he uses words wants, meaning Jesus isn't going to force himself on you. He's not going to coerce himself on anyone saying, hey, I'm going to make you follow me. Rather, it's an invitation. And the invitation is open to you and to me, and the invitation is open to anybody. And it is an invitation. Like, hey, do you want to go out? Do you want to work here? You can say yes or no. And his invitation is, hey, do you want to be my disciple, or literally follower? Another word that I like to think of is the word apprentice. Think of like a plumber's apprentice or an electrician's apprentice. What does an apprentice do? They learn from their master in order to do what they do. And that's the goal of a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus, is to think like he thinks and do what he does. And so Jesus says, this invitation is open to you and to me. Do you want to be my disciple? And if you accept the invitation, he says, here's what you must do. And he uses that word must, meaning the invitation to follow him is an option. But if you accept the invitation, what's about to follow is not an option. It's kind of like, hey, do you want to work here? Yes, great. Then here's what's required of you. And so then what Jesus is about to do is then give three imperatives of what a follower of his must do. And so we're going to see what these are. We're going to break them down. And then I'm going to give us just one action step that we can take to begin to put into practice all three of these imperatives. And not just that, how we can put into practice this entire idea of the series to move from canceling to following. And so here's what Jesus said. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and then follow me. It says these three imperatives. Let's break these down real quick. The first one, must deny themselves. Well, what does Jesus mean by us denying ourselves? First, he's not talking about we deny ourselves in terms of our personality. Like, hey, I'm going to deny that I'm an introvert. Or I'm going to deny that I'm an extrovert, or whatever, you know, any of those personality assessments come back as. He's not talking about that, because God has made each of us uniquely. And because of that, we want to know who we are. But when it comes to deny ourselves, what he's talking about is, hey, we deny our desires for something better, for someone else's desires. We deny our desires for God's desires. Now, the reason why deny ourselves and why you and I, the hardest person to say no to is ourselves, is because this really, really just kind of goes against the grain of what our culture says. For our culture, one of the most ultimate sins is to deny ourselves. I mean, think about all the messages that we hear. Hey, you do you. You know, the heart wants what the heart wants. Just follow your heart and it will be fine. You know, just do whatever it is that you want. I mean, we hear messages like this all the time. And then when you add on to that, the time in history that we live right now, with all of the instant access to everything that we have, you know, when it comes to high speed internet, and then just the ability to download and to access and to get whatever we want, whenever we want. I mean, we literally see, okay, I can download this, I can order this, it shows up right away. We start thinking, oh yeah, I deserve and I can get whatever I want, whenever I want, no questions asked. And what science is showing us is that it's starting to rewire our brains, where we have this thought, I'll just get what I want when I want it. And then we face challenges when we go out into the real world and we interact with real people. A small example of this, a couple months ago, my daughter Jalen and I decided to go out for like one of our daddy daughter dinners. It's something we like to do on a regular basis. And I let her pick where we're going to go. Well, this night she wanted to go to the Olive Garden for whatever reason. So I'm like, okay, we'll go to the Olive Garden. We show up, the parking lot's full. We get in there. I talk to the hostess. The hostess says, hey, it's going to be over a 60-minute wait in order for you to sit down. And so I look at my daughter, Jalen, and I say, do we really want to eat here? You know, 60 minutes wait. And she got my hint. So she's like, no, let's go somewhere else. She picks another place. We go somewhere, you know, this other place down the street. They say the same thing, for like 45-minute wait. We go to another place. I mean, every place was busy this day. We're like, okay, you know, we're bouncing around to a couple different places. Nowhere's open. So we decide, okay, let's just go ahead to this fast food place and let's just get a burger and fries and just hang out and have a good time. And we sit down. We do that. We order this burger, order the fries. As we sit at the table, I look at my watch. It was about 65 minutes ago. We were at Olive Garden. And they said, no. And I thought, wow, you know, if I would have waited, if I would have taught my daughter how to wait right now in this moment, I would be elbow deep in endless breadsticks and salad. Instead, I got that burger and fries. But I mean, it's a small example, but we know that there are real challenges when all of us think, hey, I should get what I want when I want it. And then we see all the conflict that happens out in the real world. This is the reason why there's road rage. This is the reason why we see all the fights that we do at different fast food places, because it isn't moving at the speed we think it should, because we have to deny ourselves. And we don't want to deny ourselves. And in a culture that says, hey, don't deny yourself, when Jesus says do this, we at best think, hey, that sounds a little weird. And at worst, it feels harmful because it feels repressive. And we wonder, hey, do I really want to follow Jesus out on this? Do I really want to lean in and see what does it mean to deny myself? Because we wonder, well, what does this mean? Well, a passage we looked at a couple weeks ago that Paul wrote to other followers of Jesus, he kind of built on what Jesus is talking about here. He says, here's what I want you to do. Put to death, which is strong language because these are strong desires. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Jesus used the word human concerns. But when we talk about denying ourselves, what we're talking about are the desires that we have that go against God's desires. These desires that say, yeah, I can't say no to myself. I'm going to get whatever I want, whenever I want. I don't care about the impact. And these are the desires that Jesus said we must deny. These are the desires that say, hey, I want to sleep with whoever I want, whenever I want, and I don't care. I want to look at whatever I want. I don't care. I want to be greedy with whatever it is I have, and I don't care. These are the desires that are selfish, that go against God's desires. And he says, these are the desires that we must deny. And here's what we discover when we deny these desires and say yes to God's desires. We see his desires are better anyways. And so that's the first thing that a follower of Jesus must do if we accept his invitation. The second thing that we must do is then take up our cross. Now, at first glance, this may feel like this is another way to say deny ourselves. That was what I read into it at first. Like, hey, Paul, Jesus is kind of saying this other way of saying, hey, deny yourself and then deny yourself again. But this isn't what Jesus is saying. He's saying something completely different. And when he said this, those in his inner circle, they would have gasped. They would have just stopped in their tracks because they couldn't believe Jesus just said this. And sometimes it's hard to understand the weight of what Jesus is saying because of what has happened for us culturally over the last 100 years or so, that when it comes to the idea of a cross, it has become this very sentimental idea to look at a cross. And we might think of the cross as this decoration piece that we would expect to see in a building. And we might think of it as this logo that maybe we'd see on a website, or maybe we think about it as this nice piece of jewelry, whether it's, you know, a necklace or earrings or whatever it is. And if you're wearing that right now, this isn't a dig at you. I mean, I know that it may have some sentimental value for you, for sure. But what's important to realize and to understand the weight of what Jesus was talking about when he said, take up your cross, is back then for them, there was no sentimental value to a cross. They wouldn't have dreamed of wearing a cross because for them, this was a symbol of torture, death, and shame. It was the most horrific way for them to die. In fact, the Romans would use it and reserve it for the worst of the worst. They would use it as this oppression tool to say, hey, do what we say or become like those who are hanging on the cross. It was the symbol of absolute violence and torture. And when Jesus told them, hey, take up your cross, they would have understood exactly what he meant. In fact, when we read about the crucifixion, we realize that there's not a lot of graphic detail. In fact, as we head into Easter week this week, we might see and hear some people talk about the graphic details that happen on a cross, and they are graphic and they are gory and horrific. But when the biographers of Jesus talked about how Jesus was crucified on the cross, they would just use the one phrase, and he was crucified. And the reason why they would only use that phrase was that was exactly enough for them. Because everyone who read that back then, when they heard "take up my cross," they saw and they knew and they experienced exactly what Jesus was talking about. And the disciples heard and they realized what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I want you to follow me to the point that even if the Roman Empire were to kill you, you would continue to follow me. And that was exactly what happened to them. 11 out of the 12 of them were actually killed for their faith in following Jesus. Many of them were actually crucified. See, when Jesus taught this, it was primarily a literal teaching, saying, I want you to follow me in this way. And those of us who are in our rooms today, those of us who may be joining online, thank God that we may not have to face that possibility that we may be killed for our faith. But it's important for us to realize that's not the case for many followers of Jesus living throughout the world today. In fact, Open Doors, which is this nonprofit that is working hard to just alleviate the suffering of those who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. When you go on their website, they started sharing some stats from this last year. And what they discovered was that in 2023, there was at least 5,000 followers of Jesus who were murdered for their faith last year. And not only that, there were 365 million followers of Jesus who are right now facing high levels of persecution and discrimination, specifically in Asia and Africa. And while we may not be facing physical death and violence for our faith in Jesus, many of us, we've experienced the death of something. Maybe it's the death of a relationship or a friendship because of our faith in Jesus. Maybe we've had people try to cancel us, you know, in cancel culture because they disagree about something in our faith in Jesus. But we realize that Jesus has called us to take up our cross. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was this pastor during World War II in Germany, he was one of the few pastors who actually stood up against Nazi Germany and said, hey, what you're doing is wrong. And they actually arrested him and they threw him in a concentration camp and they killed him there. But before that happened, he wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he had this quote. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, I see a lot of Instagram quotes online. I haven't seen anyone post this one on Instagram. It just hasn't been used there. But what we're seeing and what Jesus has called us to do and what Bonhoeffer is reiterating is that we are called as followers of Jesus to follow him even to the point when it gets hard and even when it costs us something. And it inevitably will. When we follow Jesus, it will get hard. And it will cost us something. It might cost us some friendships. It might cost us a promotion. It might cost us a relationship. I've lost friendships. I've been uninvited to different gatherings. I've been disinvited. I've been ignored to other gatherings. I've lost opportunities because of my faith in Jesus. And Jesus says, I want you to follow me even to the point when it gets hard and it costs you something. And we might wonder, well, why would we do that? Because this just sounds really negative and really, really too hard. I mean, why would we do that, Jesus? And the short answer is, this is the highest expression of love that we can express towards one another. In fact, Jesus even said that in one of his final conversations with his closest followers. He said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And after Jesus said that, he actually was arrested moments later, and he went through the process of being killed on the cross to what we're gonna celebrate in Easter this next week. And he gave his life for us so that we could find life in him. And he says, we're friends, we're in a relationship. He wants us to follow him to the point where we would be willing to do the same. This unconditional love that God has expressed towards us, we can express that unconditional love back to him. So as followers of Jesus, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross. And then here's the third thing. We follow him. We follow him. And back then, disciples would actually follow their master teacher, their religious leader, their rabbi. They would follow them around and do whatever they would do. They would always spend time with them just so that they could actually become someone who looks like their master teacher. And that's the goal for us, is that we would follow Jesus in such a way that we would follow him wherever he goes. And as a result, we would become someone who just looks and lives and loves more and more like him. We would look just like him. And we might hear this and we might think, well, hold on, Jesus. Hold on, this is what you're calling us to? Now here's why I can cancel this. Because Jesus, you're telling me to do one of the hardest things I can do, deny myself, and then follow you in such a way that's gonna be hard, it's gonna cost me something by taking up the cross, just so I can become someone who looks like you? Jesus, is that worth it? I don't know if that is actually worth that, Jesus. And if you're wrestling with the tension, here's the good news. I think you're understanding the weight and the significance behind what Jesus is calling us to do. But the reason why this is a challenge for so many of us is because a lot of us, we approach following Jesus like how many great business leaders approach their profit loss sheet. And we see a great business leader do this. You know, it just makes sense. You look at a P&L sheet, you look at the profits, and you look at the gains, everything's in the black, and you're like, okay, we're gonna maximize that. And then you look at the losses, and you see what's cost you, and it's all in the red, and you're like, you know what? We gotta minimize these costs so that we can maximize our gains. And we can approach following Jesus that same way. We'd say, Jesus, you know what? I'm gonna maximize my gains. Here's what I gain. The profits are, you know, you're gonna forgive me, you're going to give me grace, you're going to give me love, you're going to give me all of this, it's awesome. And then the losses, like, oh, deny myself, follow you to the point where it's hard, it costs me this, you know, I got to take up my cross, I got to minimize those costs, you know, I got to maximize those gains and minimize the costs. And when we approach following Jesus like this, here's what happens. It leads us to a spot where we are just half in with Jesus. And we're just half in, just trying to get the bare minimum out of it and trying to get the most out of it. And what happens is we actually miss out most on what he has for us. He wants so much more for us than just a half-in approach of following him. In fact, Jesus, he understood that we were going to have these questions. I mean, he knows us so well. He loves us so much that he then just responds to this question with not another rule for us to follow, but this is just a way of life. He says, this is just what naturally happens. He says, Here's why you want to approach this way, because whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, they will actually find it. And he says, this is why you want to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You're going to find so much more than if you don't. And when it comes to this, I think of it like this when it comes to approaching taking up the cross. We've talked a little bit throughout the series about the idea of working out. And we said a lot of us, we don't wanna work out, you know, we don't wanna go to the weight room because it's uncomfortable and it's hard and there's heavy weights and there's a lot of tension. And so we miss out on the strength gains, we miss out on getting physically healthy because we avoid that tension. But what happens when you get under the weight? You get uncomfortable, you get in the tension, but what do you gain? You gain those strength gains, you get healthier, you gain so much more. In fact, so much so that many who start doing that, they would say, I can't imagine not doing this. This has helped me become so much stronger and so much healthier. And Jesus is saying this works the same way. He says, you're gonna naturally not wanna do this, not wanna get uncomfortable, not wanna grow. You're gonna wanna avoid this because you just want to maximize what you think your gains are, but you're missing out on so much more. He says, I want you to get uncomfortable. I want you to take up your cross. I want you to deny yourself. And as you go in this discomfort, here's what happens. You grow and you gain so much more. You gain so much more in a way that once you start realizing what you're gaining, you can't go back. You're gonna wanna continue to do this no matter what. Because he says, I know the natural point to start with me is, hey, realize I went to the cross, I died for you, and when you put your faith in me and ask for forgiveness of sin so that you go to heaven after you die, you think that's it. Well, hey, that's true, but that's just the starting point. And Jesus would say, I have so much more for you. And Jesus would say, here's what I have for you. I'm not so much concerned about getting you into heaven after you die, but I want you to do this so that I can get the way of heaven into you while you live right now. And so you can just represent the kingdom of God wherever you go. I'm not so much as interested in saving you by going on the cross. I'm more interested in transforming you and helping you become someone who looks like me so that you can help others experience this. I'm not so much interested in giving you a better life or making you better at life. I'm interested in you realizing that when you follow me, following me is better than life itself. This is what Jesus has for us. He wants so much more for us. And that's why he says, I want you to take me up on this. I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And realize that when you do, you will find so much more than just life. You will find a full life when you follow me. And so as we begin to wrap up today and begin to wrap up the series, I want to just give us one word that we can put into practice that will help us experience what Jesus is talking about. And this word's going to be hard for a lot of us because this word is surrender. And surrender just simply means this. I'm going to give up my way to go God's way. I'm going to defer my will so that we can follow God's will. A way that I define surrender is this, is we get to a spot in following Jesus where we say, hey, Jesus, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? What is it that you want to do? And we say, Jesus, I'm in. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross and follow you and surrender. And so as we begin to wrap up today and wrap up the series, I want you to just wrestle with this question. What do you need to surrender? What are you holding on to that maybe mentally you're agreeing with Jesus, but the way that you've been living, you'd say, yeah, I haven't been agreeing with Jesus. I've been canceling Jesus. But now's the time where I'm not just going to agree with Jesus in my head. I'm going to agree with Jesus how I live. What is that for you? Maybe for you, maybe it's, hey, I'm going to be bold enough. I'm actually going to extend that invite to someone, and I'm going to invite them to join me for Easter at the Ridge because they can experience the hope of Jesus for themselves. Maybe for you, it's in the area of your finances and you've been holding on to your finances and you know God wants you to honor him with your finances. You say, you know what? I'm gonna take that step. I'm gonna honor him with my finances. Maybe for you, it's with that relationship. And you say, yeah, you know, I need to make a change in this relationship. This not honoring God. I need to end the relationship. I need to move out. I need to forgive this person. I need to confess this sin to this person. Maybe for you, it's a, yeah, you know, I've been holding on to following Jesus and then you take the step and get baptized because that's what he's called me to do. What is that step for you where you need to surrender? And when you surrender, here's what happens. You'll discover that even though it's hard, even though it's uncomfortable, you find so much more. You find life in Jesus and life in him is better than life itself. And so here's what we're gonna do at all of our locations. We're going to take some time right now. We're going to commit together to surrendering to Jesus. We're going to do this by praying together, and then we're going to spend a few moments just remembering and responding to what it is he's done for us. So would you pray with me? God, you have given us so much through your son, Jesus. God, through not just, you know, the teachings and the miracles and the wonderful things he's did, but not even just dying for us, but then rising again to show that he is better than life itself because he conquered death, he conquered sin so that we could find life in and through him. And so God, right now we know that sometimes these teachings are so hard and so challenging. And, you know, the idea of denying ourselves and taking up our cross, I mean, God, that doesn't sound fun, admittedly, but God, we know that you called us to do that so that we can follow you. And so Jesus, we trust you right now. We ask for forgiveness for the moments that we've held on to our control where we refuse to surrender. God, we just humbly lay that down right now. We choose to surrender our ways so that we could go your ways. And God, we make that commitment right now to give up our way to find life in you. God, we thank you for the message of Easter. That we're about to celebrate in just a few days, that you gave of yourself first so that you would not just pay for our sin on the cross, but that you would just defeat it fully and finally by rising again. And so Jesus, it's because of your power that we want to follow you and we give our life to you. We surrender to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.